For those that don't know me, my name's Peter, and I'm a deacon here at Union Baptist Church. I want to start this morning with a sports analogy. If my wife was here, you'd be able to hear her eyes rolling. And I apologise if that's a turn off for you as well. But yeah, here we are. I'm a bit similar to Pastor Ben in that I really enjoy watching rugby league, especially during this time where it's final season. The athletes who play the game, they show great skill, great strength. And one of my favourite parts of the game is the big collisions that occur between the players. When a player from one team is being hit on, this first player on the opposing team is being a bigger hit on, and so on and so on. One team can't let the other team get the upper hand, so the hits keep coming harder and harder. The game escalates this way, often until one or more players are sent off the field for an illegal hit. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, but I wonder if we fall into a similar cycle of escalation in our day-to-day lives. When someone wrongs us, what's our natural reaction? Is it to try to get them back? Get one up on them, make everyone know what a bad person they are. I can justify reacting this way, they're the ones that are wrong. Does that sound familiar? Well, where this can get really ugly is that this thinking isn't only reserved for our relationships with people outside the church. This can and does happen in the church as well. Folk that are linked together, all part of the same body, through our joint belief in the saving knowledge of Jesus, all too easily fall into the same traps that the world around us does. Fortunately for us though, our passage today offers an antidote to this unhelpful attitude and suggests a better way, Jesus' way. However, we pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that instructs us. Pray that my words this morning be of you and received well by those who hear it this morning. I thank you for the privilege that it is to preach your word of life that you've given us through your grace and mercy. May you open our hearts and minds this morning to what it is that you'll have us hear, dwell on, and act upon. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we continue our sermon series in 1 Peter, where the Apostle Peter sets out his vision for how Christians should live in the world. Over the past couple of months, we've worked through what our calling is as followers of Jesus and how this should shape our everyday lives. We've looked at relationships within society, the workplace, the home, and now we move on to relationships within our church family. The specific passage we're looking at today, that Sheena read for us earlier, is chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. As it's quite a short passage, I'd like to read it again. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and be sure. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We may be thinking that those first two verses sound a little familiar, and this is because Peter is continuing to build on a familiar theme throughout this letter. And this is the same theme that we've been building on during our sermon series. In fact, if you wanted to get out to morning tea a little bit early today, I could summarise our passage for today into three simple statements. Turn from sin, do good, inherit blessing. The biggies of coffee will have to wait a little longer though. I don't want us to miss out on the richness of the verses that we're going through, so let's have a look at them together. Now, the word evil comes up a number of times in the passage. Without labouring the point too much, I think it's important for us to define what evil actually is. I know you'll be able to give me plenty of examples of evil things people have said or done, but can we actually define it? The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines evil as morally reprehensible. Reprehensible isn't a word that gets thrown around too much these days, so it's worth going a little deeper down the rabbit hole of definitions. From reprehensible, we get deserving condemnation. Okay, that makes a bit more sense. So we have evil, reprehensible, deserving condemnation. Essentially the things that we should not do. But none of us here are evil people, right? That's a word reserved for the worst of the worst, and none of us here at Gibby Baptist would fall into that category, would we? Well, I'm sorry to say that in Christian circles, we've got a simple three-letter word that captures this big idea of evil or wrongdoing for us. Can anyone tell me what that is?
Sin.
Sin. Good. Excellent. So I'm going to use the words evil and sin interchangeably as we explore the first point for this morning. That we as a church, a body of believers, are called to turn away from sin. Peter gives us three specific instructions in these verses when it comes to turning from sin. Firstly, in verse 9, he says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling." If I'm being honest with myself, and this may resonate for a few of you out there as well, I think the place that our Christian virtues are most tested is out on the road. I recently started a new job that has me up and down the Bruce Highway each day, and boy do I need my Bible audio books and Christian podcasts to keep me level on that journey. While it'd be so easy to respond to certain situations with a few choice words or gestures, Peter tells us that this is not the way. We see the same sentiment reflected by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans in chapter 12. Outdo one another in showing honour. Bless those who persecute you. Live in harmony with one another. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. I wonder how this looks in our church context, though. In my experience, when people in the world do wrong by us, it's actually a little easier to give them a pass and forgive because they don't have Jesus in their heart. But what about our brothers and sisters around us? You're meant to be walking with the Lord in your life. Would you treat me like that? Oh, it's okay for you to do that. It's okay for me to get you back. How can a church function in a healthy way if that's the way we think? Well, thankfully, Peter offers us a simple solution. Bless. We'll come back around to that soon. Jesus is, of course, our ultimate example in every way we should live our lives. But particularly when it comes to not repaying, reviling for reviling. The ESV uses that word, reviling. It's just another word for verbally abuse. And our most vivid example of Jesus not repaying reviling for reviling comes in Matthew chapter 27. The lead up to and during his crucifixion. We have the Roman soldiers who beat, mock, place a crown of thorns on Jesus' head. Then while Jesus is being crucified, we have the passers-by and the religious leaders taunting Jesus, telling him to come down from the cross. Now if Jesus, who would have quite rightfully clapped back at those people, chose not to do so, I think I could probably hold my tongue if one of you happened to cut me off at the car park on the way out today. It's a bit of a flippant example, I know, but I'm hoping you can see the point that's being made. The second instruction that Peter gives us about turning from evil is to do with our speech. In verse 10, quoting from Psalm 34, we are to keep our tongues from evil, our lips from speaking deceit. A literary device called Hebrew parallelism is being used here. That's when two things that are related or sound the same are said to emphasize a particular point. It's quite common in the Old Testament, and speaking of the Old Testament, this idea that we have of guarding our speech or guarding our mouths is quite a common theme in the book of Proverbs. Here's a few that I picked out. Proverbs 11:11. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and healing to the bones. I love that last one. And I could go on, but the point is that if we find verses related to our speech so often emphasized in Scripture, it must be really important to God, and therefore it's got to be important to us. The third instruction, and again where Peter is quoting from Psalm 34, is in verse 11. Now this is a general summary of the previous two instructions. Simply turn away from evil. Simple, yet easier said than done, right? What Peter is doing with these instructions is essentially unpacking what he instructed us to do back in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, in verse 11. Abstain from passions of the flesh, but wage war against your soul. It's entirely natural to react to an evil action or insult in a like-for-like manner. As believers and followers of Jesus, though, we're in a spiritual battle against this nature. In God's strength, we're called to combat these desires in obedience to Jesus and the example that he's given us. It's a characteristic that identifies us as being different from the world. And just as it was critical for the early church that Peter was writing to, it's also critical for us, in our modern context, to respond to verbal abuse or other forms of evil in a mature, loving, and Christ-like way. I wonder how many times you've heard a conversation similar to this one. What does it mean to be a Christian? Oh, you know, it means helping old ladies across the street, not swearing, not cheating on your taxes, going to church every so often, just being a good person. It's only half the story, though. Let me give you an illustration. You're standing in a courtroom before a judge, and he has a charge before him that you've driven through a red light at an intersection, and because of that, you have a fine to pay. But you say, "Judge, going through red lights doesn't matter. Just as long as I drive through more green lights than red lights, that means you can let me off the hook, right?" No, going through those green lights doesn't make you a good person, because you'll always have the blot of going through the red light against your record. Saying that going through the red light doesn't matter shows no remorse for the wrongdoing. In the same way, genuine repentance, or turning away from sin, has both a positive and a negative dimension. We cannot truly turn towards God and the sort of behaviour that pleases him without turning away from our sin. These are interwoven, they have to come together, and that's our second point for this morning. We're called to do good, but always within the context of turning away from our sin. In verse 8, Peter lists the qualities that we should be striving for within our Christian fellowship. All of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Did you notice the qualifier that starts all of those? All of you. I know it kind of goes without saying, but we can't have healthy relationships as God's people or the church if we're not already from the same playbook, can we? Let's touch on each of the qualities that Peter implores us to. Unity of mind. Again, it's the same playbook. We all need to be in agreement of what it is that we're striving towards. Does that mean that we're going to agree with each other all the time? No, it doesn't. But there are certain gospel truths that we all must agree on as followers of Jesus. There's a bunch of other stuff on the periphery that, while still important, it isn't the end of the world if we don't agree with each other 100% on it. I think a key difference that we as the church can exhibit to the world is not necessarily how good we are at agreeing with each other, but how good we are at disagreeing with each other. At present, we see in American politics what it looks like to disagree really badly. To disagree in that context means to hate the person you disagree with, hate the people or organisations they associate with, assassinate their character, and have absolutely no desire to see things from their perspective. But just because you disagree with someone, it doesn't mean you can't love them. Brotherly love is the quality that all the others Peter lists here are centered on, and it's a common theme that runs throughout the entire letter. This love is expressed in acts of sympathy and tenderheartedness, shaped by a mindset that values unity and humility. Let me remind you of what Peter says in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What the non-Christians should see when they look at the church should indicate an active love, evidenced in genuine care and concern for one another. Remember, though, that good is not just about our actions, but it's also about our reactions. I've already talked about how we should refrain from giving as good as we get, but we need to take it a step further than that. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. Told you we'd come back to this. Bless in this context means literally to speak well. This is part of our calling and purpose as a priesthood that Peter mentioned back in chapter 2. We're a people set apart by God. To bless is not just an act that's pleasing to God, it certainly is, but it's also one that we are instructed to do, to be a blessing within the world. If you can remember back a few months when we were working through our sermon series about Abraham, this calling to bless echoes Abraham's calling in Genesis 12, that God would bless Abraham so that he could be a blessing to those around him. Coming back to the reference to Psalm 34 Peter uses in verse 11, we again see that turning from evil is reinforced by the command to do good, but with the addition of seeking peace and pursuing it. In a world where people are hostile to one another, we're called to stand out as different. And this is what Peter is urging the people to do in the churches that he's writing to. And that stands in our context here at Gibby Baptist today as well. When Christian fellowship functions in the positive way that it should, promoting love and peace with each other, this then naturally overflows to those outside the church. And that leads us into our final point for today, inherit blessing. Please don't get me wrong, not a prosperity gospel that's being preached. Peter establishes early on in this letter, in chapter 1, verse 4, which Ben actually mentioned, not planned, when he was talking before the baptisms as well, that the inheritance that he's talking about is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is an inheritance that will be received when Jesus is revealed. And it's also likely the good days that the psalmist is referring to, where Peter quotes him in verse 10. So, does this mean that we won't see any fruit from turning from sin and doing good this side of heaven? Not at all. Verse 12 speaks of other, more immediate consequences. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. As Pastor Ben mentioned last week, the Lord turned his face away from an inconsiderate husband. But in contrast, those who do good and live a righteous life will find that the Lord hears their prayers. Now, it's of course implied that God answers our prayers according to what he thinks is best. Just because I'm trying my best to turn from sin and do good, it doesn't mean that I'm going to go home and find an Audi RS6 on my driveway we'll find that it's the Broncos playing in the grand final tonight. No, if we're to look at some verses in Psalm 34, the Shema read out for us that Peter didn't choose to include in this passage, we find that when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them in their need. What we want and what we need are two very different things. So we can be assured of God's blessing, both now, as we live according to our calling in a hostile world, and in the future. But what of those who, despite us living this way, still insult us, abuse us, worse? Well, there's a hint here at the end of verse 12 that God has a plan for them too. And we're just starting to see a foundation for Peter's handling of situations where believers are being harmed because of their Christian lifestyle. Stick around next week for them to take us through that. To conclude our time together this morning, though, let me bring together the 3 points that we've explored. Turn from sin, do good, inherit blessing. Being a Christian is not just about restraint from evil. This needs to come packaged with actively adopting Christ-like qualities in our relationships. Through the grace and mercy of God and the help of His Holy Spirit, genuine repentance will result in spiritual growth and blessing. How do we get there together as a church, though? Let me remind you of our church vision statement: to be a growing and compelling community of disciples of Christ who are known in the Gympie region as a people who pursue the well-being of our community because we love Jesus. Imagine a church where everyone can clearly articulate the gospel truth and share it with those around them, both inside and outside the church. Imagine a church where we encourage one another with scripture and we take responsibility to guard each other from sin in honesty and grace. Imagine a church where most of the caring for one another is done by all of us collectively, not just by the pastor or the elders. Imagine a church where, as a newcomer, you walk in and you see relationships between people that can't be explained by natural bonds alone, and you're invited to be a part of that. Imagine a church that trusts its leadership wholeheartedly because the leadership is worthy of that trust. That's the type of church we want to be here at Gympie Baptist. Those are the goals in our church vision. We can be that church, but it takes all of us working together, toiling with one another in the gospel, walking with one another through the mountains and the valleys, being sympathetic instead of judgmental, quick to listen and slow to speak. What a compelling example we would be, and what a contrast to the way that most people in the world around us are treated. We're wired to respond in the same way we're treated. It appeals to our sense of fairness and justice. Remember, though, that we have Jesus as our example. Jesus' death on the cross took the punishment for our sins once and for all. His resurrection on the third day proved that he had defeated sin and defeated death. When through God's grace we put our faith in Jesus to forgive us of our sins, not only are we cleansed from our sins, past, present, and future, we also inherit the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to be our guide and to assist us in this battle against our ongoing sinful nature. Guarding our speech is one of the most helpful things and important things we can do as we seek to grapple with that sinful nature. I'd encourage you to meditate on the helpful list that Peter gave us in verses 8 and 9 of what it looks like to do good when it comes to our relationships with one another in the church. We can only achieve this through God's strength, though, so we need to ask for His help through prayer, reminding one another of what verse 12 says, that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayer. to again pinch from our church vision document, the core conviction that we have is this: God works through his word by his spirit in and through his people as his people pray. How about we do that together now? Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the words of instruction delivered by your servant Peter. Words that you gave to him 2,000 years ago that are still so relevant for us today. Thank you that though we're exiles in the world, you've given us the church as a little taste of what heaven will look like. I pray for Giving Baptist Church, your people here this morning. I thank you that we already have so many of the qualities that Peter implores us as the church to take on, but we know that we need your help to continue on this path. I pray that we will grow together in the knowledge of your word, the knowledge and application of the gospel, and that the bonds of our fellowship will be rooted in this firm foundation. May the Holy Spirit work through us as we apply what we've learned today, and may we be more like Jesus in how we relate to people both in the church and outside of it. In his holy name we pray.